Log Talk Radio.
I am one with God and you. Without me, life is so vain. A simple letter for your soul. You'll become part of myself. And I will be for your own. Lord, let's together now. A light in the darkness. We open the door to a place that will burn forevermore. The Jesus of me.
Time to shine some light out into the darkness. We're alive because we want to be staying alive. In Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. This is now the 246th edition of Soul Class. Soul being acronym for S7O, oldest U, universal. Now, Lord, this is a show which, in its inner essence, its panimiyut, is trying to share with other blessed souls on this planet Earth, so blessed and yet so stressed at the same time, trying to work things out. And we're now going to be closing down a wonderful song by Light in the Darkness by Blessed Brother, Soul Partner, and prayer leader from the famous Frankel Show, Rev. Isaac Baton, from his Songs for Brother, a song from many, many years ago, about 35, 36 years ago, Songs for Brother, that's Light in the Darkness. So let's just turn that down, and let's go. Blessed souls, now we are in the year 2012, and some say the Mayan calendar, which is, what, on the 21st? Things will happen, but you know, things have been happening before there was a Mayan calendar. Things are happening now that there is a Mayan calendar. Things will happen after the Mayan calendar. Life will continue as decreed by the Most High. By the way, very interesting to note that the word Mayan is a Hebrew word which means wellspring, the calendar of wellsprings. If the wellsprings weren't out, then maybe it wasn't a wellspring from the beginning. Just something to think about, blessed souls. You know, blessed souls, we look now into the modern state of Egypt where there's a lot of tension right now. But this tension in the modern state of Egypt is no news, or no new news for an Israelite, because we of Israel experienced a lot of tension there in the blessed land of Egypt, even before we were enslaved at that time in the greatest country of its time. And it was actually the most advanced civilization over 3,500 years ago on the North African continent. So this morning, hope for the next several minutes or so, humble cyberspace to our actors, Donis Goodman, will try to vibe out here live from Turtle Island, also known as the USA, to allow your blessed mind to peruse through our humble efforts to stimulate interest to further explore our divine image human intellect relationship as it relates to an inspirational teaching that was delivered, a Hasidic mimer by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Parshas Vayigash, which, by the way, if anyone wants to be in sync with the nation of Israel this coming Shabbat, we'll be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 44, verse 18, until chapter 47, verse 27. We'll be reading also from the Haftarah, from the prophet Ezekiel, Yechezkel HaNavi, from chapter 37, verse 15, until verse 28. So review this concept, blessed souls, now before your blessed soul, spirit, and mind, all directly configured to your divine image here, Tzelem Elohim, which is no dream. Again, we point out, blessed souls, there's a great tension right now raining down regarding the governance of the modern state of Egypt. However, for we of Israel, this is nothing new under the sun. Over 3,500 years ago, there was a tension within the royal government of ancient Egypt, which was led by the dynasty of Pharaohs, which in Hebrew can be pronounced either as Paro or Pharaoh. And within that context, we suggest even a larger context, out of a reasoning rooted within Panimiot HaTorah, the inner dimensions of Torah. I believe this teaching comes down in the name of the Baal Shem Tov Rebbe, Baal Shem Tov, the modern Hasidic patriarch of the Hasidic movement, which has always been around since the nation of Israel has been around, going back to even Adam Rishon, original man. And just do a little research on what the word Hasid or pious person means, blessed souls, and you'll see that there's nothing really radical what I'm sharing with you. But anyway, the Baal Shem Tov mentioned that the name of something expresses its content, specifically when the name of something has been designated with a word originating in the Creator's Torah. Now, one name that originates in the Torah, we'll say it in English, so everyone knows what I'm talking about, is the word Egypt. Egypt in Hebrew, the original language of the Torah, is Mitzrayim. And the original Egypt was not only a country, but actually one of the names of the four sons of Ham, who was a son, a direct son, direct descendant of Noah. So Egypt, Mitzrayim, was actually a grandson of Noah Ish Tzadik, Noah the righteous one. And you can learn more about that, blessed souls, as it is written in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, where the four sons of Ham are stated as Cush, which is also associated in English with the name Ethiopia, the country of Ethiopia, Mitzrayim, Egypt, as we associate with the son or grandson of Noah. Phut, now I'm not exactly sure what country this relates to. If Phut either moved within the countries of his other brothers, I'm not sure, that's something you can do research on. Either Phut in English, in Hebrew I should say, or Put, P-U-T, in English. Phut in Hebrew, Put, or Put in English. And then Canaan, who with his children, descendants, lived in the land of Canaan, which they had taken from the children of Shem. Shem being one of the three sons of Noah. Now, specifically, blessed souls, when we zone in a little bit more, like we take this word Mitzrayim, Egypt, and we put it under the Torah microscope, we can elicit and bring out two concepts to meditate upon, because the word Mitzrayim is also with the same Hebrew letters, but different vowels, so the word is pronounced a little bit differently, relates to the concept of Meitzarim, or constrictions. Also, the word can be split apart, and also it forms another type of presentation of meaning, and sound, of course, Meitzar Yam, meaning the constriction of a body of water, which we can, basically, three definitions I looked up, usually I would associate a yam with the sea, but it also can mean a reservoir or lake. So the first thing that can come up on our mind is Meitzar Yam, the constriction of, say, a body of water called sea or a reservoir from which we can draw refreshing water to drink and replenish ourselves and use it to help grow our produce. And a lake doesn't seem to be too much constriction associated with a sea and a reservoir and a lake. However, what we the common point that threads through the constriction of the presentation of the yam is that these are three expressions of bodies of liquid or water, which are contained in a vessel where, by virtue of the sea and reservoir and lake being contained in the greater environment that surrounds it and is underneath it, that we don't see everything that's going on inside the sea or the reservoir or the lake, namely the fish life, the plant life, the plankton life, whatever life that is there that is not considered to be of fish-like qualities. So there's on one hand, there is respite, so to speak. People like to get out to the ocean, to the sea, or I should say the sea, the beach, the reservoir, to see how beautiful the area around is, or a lake to go boating and maybe make a barbecue. But still, everything that's there, we do not see. So there's a constriction of consciousness. Now, the first expression of Mitzrayim, or Mitzrayim constriction, refers to the idea that there can be constrictions in our emotional capacities. And Meitzer Yam, because it's relating to different bodies of water, is referring to constrictions that can even be within the soul power of our chokhmah, of our wisdom, meaning we can perceive profundity, but we don't take the time to misbonin, to meditate properly, to do the proper ian, the proper analysis into what profundity we're glazing at. But as we bring it now down to the human level of tension that existed in the royal Egyptian palace of the viceroy of Egypt, which was Joseph, in this week's Torah portion, we see the Torah portion begins with tremendous emotional, energetic tension between Viceroy Joseph, and his older brother, Judah Yehuda, outside of their proper land, the land of, at that time, in those days, it was called Canaan, and later to be called, and forever it should be called, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Now, despite the broadness of this meeting, because basically Judah was the emissary for the rest of the brothers, and basically the leader of the other brothers, and eventually, before Yaakov passed away, Yaakov Yisrael, the third of the three patriarchs of Israel, who was preceded by Isaac, Yitzhak, and Abraham, Yehuda would eventually, his tribe would be blessed to be from where the kings of Israel would emanate, and therefore at that time he was, so to speak, not the king over his brothers, but he was like the leader of them. He was the speaker for them as an emissary for his brothers and his father. And despite the broadness of this meeting transpiring, which you can learn more about, again, this week's Torah portion, within the viceroy's headquarters, meaning the headquarters where, Joseph lived and conducted his business affairs, and the fact that his headquarters were located within the most intelligent, developed country of its day, yet the most intelligent and developed civilization of its day, ancient Egypt, was still devoid to some degree of the pure consciousness, of the true consciousness, of the pure source of divinity. As in those days, the masses of Egyptians, the Mitzrim, were given over to the idolatries and witchcraft cultivated in their native land in North Africa. So this also could have had an overall effect on the consciousness of the interaction between viceroy and leader of his brothers, an emissary of his father, even though Joseph at this point is considered to be righteous and Judah is considered to be righteous. But we do know, we will be seeing, hopefully in future presentations, Block Talk Radio, with the help of the Most High, that even Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest prophet, the king of the prophets of Israel, and even the great the Mashiach, who will be a great prophet, when his level of prophecy will not be as great as Moshe's, but rather he will be able to reveal dimensions of Torah that even under prophetic inspiration, even Moses was able to reveal, that even Moshe, when he was in divine communication with the Most High, had to step out of certain areas within the cities of Egypt, Mitzrayim, because of the fact that it was so inundated with idolatry. So there had to be some sort of effect on their consciousness that at first the brothers did not recognize that their younger brother had now become the viceroy. And Joseph had not come up with a means as of yet, up until this point that we're discussing, whereby he did not come up with a way of revealing to his brothers in a way that would rectify their level of previous consciousness, which was very heavily rooted in guilty feelings over what had transgressed in this week's Torah portion, that their youngest brother, Benjamin, who was the brother of the same mother as Viceroy Joseph, that this had led to their misdoings in selling out Joseph in the land of Israel, putting him in a pit and then selling him to Arabs who were traders making their way toward their trading spots. They had sold him off, and eventually he was led into bondage in Egypt, and eventually he rose up to become the viceroy. So on both sides, there was a constriction of consciousness that the matter was not rectified way back when Joseph was at the age of 17. And again, this is not from the Lubavitcher's teachings. I'm just giving you reasonings, but so to think about, to chew on this intellectual fat, hopefully it's healthy fat, to do your own research more into the subtle nuances in the struggle between brother and brother at this point, as depicted at the beginning of this week's Torah portion, which starts again in chapter 44, verse 18. Now, yet within the level of constricted consciousness that had brought Joseph and Yehuda, Judah, to this point of potential conflict, because they were imbued with the blessings bequeathed upon them by virtue of being the sons of Jacob, Israel, Yaakov, Yisrael, their pristine inner qualities shone through. Now, what were the pristine qualities of Yosef and Yehuda, Joseph and Judah, which is brought out in the Hasidic discourse by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and I believe that was a Hasidic mimer from Tavshin Mem Gimel, 1982, was that the pristine inner qualities, the Bechinat Penimii, of Joseph and Judah, Yehuda and Yosef, related to the proximity that there exists between the concept of Geulah, redemption, and Tefillah, prayer. Now Judah, as we mentioned earlier before, from whom eventually the royal enduring progeny of Israel would emanate from, was a primordial expression, a Bechina Atzmi, of Malchut, of kingship, of rulership. However, Yosef, as the Mishnah Lamelech, only second to the king of the mighty Pharaoh in those days, as Pharaoh exclaimed himself in last week's Torah portion in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 44, quote, "I am Pharaoh, and without you no man may lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So we see here there's a tension here, because while Yehuda Judah, who according to Panim Torah is the primordial human manifestation of all future enduring Israelite royalty kingship, by virtue of being able to speak freely to the viceroy of Egypt, the Mishnah Melech, second to the king, none other than Joseph himself, he was still overshadowed, because he had to address someone who was above him in a land that was not his, to his younger brother, who he still didn't know at this point in the Torah portion that this is his brother. Now, as well, we want to just point out that when we talk about concepts of Geula, redemption, blessed souls, and concepts of Tefillah, that we of Israel have a tradition that we connect the two concepts together before we utter our 18 prayer benediction, which we recite every morning and every afternoon and every evening, aside from Shabbos, the Blessed Sabbath, and the Jewish holidays where there's a contracted prayers, because there are other prayers that are inserted before as a preparation to get to those benediction type prayers. And what we see is that there, on the one hand, prayer, without a sense of proximity to a sense of yearning for personal redemption or family or communal redemption, national redemption, and now we're in the days right before the revelation of the Ari Yeshel Yehuda, Lion of Judah, who shall roar out Torah Chadashah, new insights and Torah that have never been revealed, to make a prayer without some sense of responsibility towards requesting redemption on any level, that it should be not only just a source of empowerment for oneself or for others, as we've just mentioned, ultimately the international human family experience community. What type of prayer is it? Now, at the same time, too, coming from the perspective of the essence of Yosef, Yesod, which is good, foundation, the fundamental concept of redemption, is that it should have an effect outside of the one who is the facilitator of some sort of sensing, experiencing of redemption. So Yosef's role on a subconscious level, where we see this great confrontation between two mighty men, or whether or not Joseph or Yosef's younger brother Benjamin or Benjamin should be released from his temporary Egyptian stayover, was really from another perspective a purification and a unification of the levels of the pristine inner consciousness of Judah Yehuda and Yosef Joseph. That, again, prayer should arouse a sense of kavanah, intent towards redemption, and redemption should be in a sense of empowerment and be in fulfillment and inspire the process of prayer. You know, we're being very eclectic today, blessed souls, but again, it's not to give you the answer, because I am not the source of answers. Again, I am a Torah student. I share teachings. I've been doing this for many years. But it's to inspire you to do your own research. Do your own learning. Ask people, have you thought about this concept of prayer and redemption? Redemption and prayer. Now, that being said, if we acknowledge at some level, we don't have to necessarily agree, if maybe you don't want to agree with me, but if we acknowledge at some level, there was a purification of consciousness of in Judah and Joseph, Yosef. And they already were highly conscious beings, being men of Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, that when this happens, there is a process of getting to the next level, not just of, say, the prayer-oriented person or the person who is oriented towards redeeming, assisting, empowering others, but they both reach a higher level that serves as an example for others. And again, well, not just Yehuda, his brothers also were very highly conscious human beings. They experienced a very high level and elevation of consciousness, as Yosef would reveal to them that they had fears, perhaps, that one day what they had done many years ago to their younger brother might lead to them getting to experiencing some sort of harsh judgment. But he was here now, as we see in chapter 45, verses 8 through 15. He was actually trying to show them that while you put me in that pit and sold me out to foreigners, and eventually I ended up in this land as a slave, look where I am now. And I'll read the next eight verses. I'll read eight verses from this week's Torah portion to give an idea of what level of redemption, of redemptive type of consciousness, Yosef and Joseph brought into the world. a future of these few verses I'm going to read now. Here we go, 45:8, blessed souls. And now, this is Yosef Joseph speaking to his brothers, and now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Potiphar, advisor, master of his entire household, and ruler throughout the entire land of Egypt. Hurry, go to my father and say, quote, so said your son Joseph, Yosef, God has made me master of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You will reside in the land of Goshen, and you will be near to me, you, your sons, your grandchildren, your flock, and your cattle, and all that is yours. And I will provide for you there, for there will be 5 more years of famine, so you do not become destitute, you, your household, and all that is yours. Behold, your eyes see as do the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. Therefore, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and that all you saw, but you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. He then kissed all his brothers and wept upon them, and afterwards his brothers conversed with him. Can you imagine that, blessed souls? 10 brothers standing before the viceroy of Egypt and finding out the viceroy of Egypt is none other than their own brother. Yosef was redeemed in the sense that his prayers were answered, that he could reveal finally the time had come, because he was aroused very much by the strong words of Judah, which you can read in this week's Torah portion, of how this would cause tremendous suffering if his father were to hear the news that his youngest son, his second son born to of him and Rachel, Rachel, would have to stay in Egypt, and he wouldn't be able to see him. And now Yosef can be actually one of the brothers, as he always was and always will be. And his brothers, could you imagine becoming intensely relieved and even shocked by the knowledge that the viceroy of Egypt was in fact their brother? It's pretty wild stuff, blessed souls. But how can we now bring this into our own lives? You know, how can we make it a practical construction? Well, again, I ask you humbly to consider to reevaluate your consciousness when you pray. And reevaluate your consciousness as you connect to the idea of redemption. And the good news, but so you've got a smorgasbord of material to learn about in the Torah, which is all translated from the Hebrew into English and Spanish and Russian and all different types of languages. You certainly have what to learn about prayer and redemption, as I do too. I mean, me before anyone else. Now, with that being said, since we mentioned at the beginning, so this idea of Egypt being a land of constraints and constrictions, and it was also a place of enslavement. It wasn't necessarily the greatest place that Israel ever lived in, but it was the place where our nation did spawn forward in prolific numbers, from 70 souls to more than 3,600,000 men over 20 years and older when they left during the Great Exodus, 3,300 and almost 25 years ago, with 2.4 million women, children, females and males, under the age of 20. But what about this Egypt, the sense of place of constriction? What's going on here? And how does this tie in today with the Morsi? Does he want to have too much power, too little power? His opponents, they want him. All these things. There's a lot of stuff going on in Egypt. But there's even some good news for Egypt, blessed souls. Now, I don't have the authority. I don't have the Torah knowledge. I don't have that type of divine inspiration, that Ruach HaKodesh, to connect dots between what's going on in the modern Egypt and the prophecy I want to share with you right now, blessed souls. But it's something that we should become aware of, because positive prophecies will all come true eventually. A negative prophecy doesn't have to come true, and that's why we have to encourage others, and at times when they get a little overboard, to warn them. Don't get so involved in immersing your mind in the negative prophecy. We talk about blood and destruction, as in the Tanakh. I'm not talking about any of the the book of the prophets. Because if there is a tremendous drive towards tshuva, return, there doesn't have to be negative consequences with war and people's eyeballs melting out of their sockets. Unfortunately, too many people walking around on this earth who have Rambo-type minds who are waiting for, and they're salivating for that day where eyes will be melting out of sockets and people will disappear. That's not the Creator's intent. The Creator's intent is, as it's expressed in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 45:18, the world was created to be a settled place and not a place of chaos, which directly ties into the seven Noahic commandments, which blessed souls you can learn about as well. But I want to read to you now some verses, which are pretty intense stuff here, and just something to do more research on, blessed souls. In chapter 19 in the book of Isaiah, from Yeshayahu, Isaiah, who's known as the Navi Agula, the prophet of redemption, look what's going to go on here. Chapter 19, verse 19, it reads as follows, and we'll read several verses. On that day there will be an altar dedicated to the Most High in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar dedicated to the Most High near its border. And it will be a sign and witness to the Most High, Master of Legions, in the land of Egypt, that when they cry out to the Creator because of oppressors, He will send them a Savior and a leader and deliver them. Now, I'm not saying Morsi is that Savior and leader to deliver them, but eventually, according to prophetic teachings of Israel, Mitzrayim will also have someone who will come to deliver them. And as a let me just look here at this word in Hebrew here. A deliverer and a leader and a Savior. And not in the Christian sense, of course. And Hashem, the Most High, will become known to Egypt, the Creator, for the Egyptians will know the Most High on that day, and they will worship with sacrifice and meal offering, and they will make a vow to the Most High and fulfill it. Now, that's as well, the prophet Isaiah mentions, as he was commanded by the Most High to say, Hashem, the Creator, God, will strike Egypt, striking and healing. They will repent to the Most High. He will be appeased to them and heal them. So healings are coming to the nation of Egypt, even the modern state of Egypt, blessed souls, because there is an axiomatic teaching from the Babacher Rebbe, not in this Hasidic Maimer that I drew from, one from Tavshin Chof, 1960, that a prophecy has implications for when it occurred in the past, in the most existential sense, and, again, in the sense that if it's a positive prophecy, and also into the future. So healings are coming to Egypt. Further in the prophecy, on that day there will be a road from Egypt to Assyria. Assyrian will come into Egypt, an Egyptian into Assyria, and Egypt will serve Hashem with Assyria, will serve the Most High. On that day, Israel will be a third party with Egypt and with Assyria, blessings in the midst of the land. For Hashem, Master of Legions, will bless them, saying, quote, listen to this, blessed souls, as we conclude today's program, humble efforts, quote, blessed is my people Egypt, and the work of my hands Assyria, and my heritage Israel. Now Assyria today, or Syria, is not the ancient country of Assyria, because it's called Ashur, and we do have in Hebrew it's pronounced Surya today. So I'm not exactly sure how it ties in geographically, where even the land of ancient Ashur is. Maybe some of you know. You can let me know on Facebook and maybe write a comment on this page. But here we see, blessed souls, a prophecy from the Navi Agulda, the prophet of redemption. On that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and with Assyria. I feel so good about this prophecy. I'll read it again. A blessing in the land, in the midst of the land. For Hashem, Master of Legions, God, the Almighty, Creator, if you're Islam, Allah, if you're Muslim, for Allah, Master of Legions, will bless them, saying, blessed is my people, Egypt, and the work of my hands, Assyria, and my heritage, Israel. So this, blessed souls, is where we're going to sign off, but we're going to sign off with a wonderful song by David Dome, will help us get back home, with a song I've played before, but I think it's worth hearing more. This is called Travis's Song, A Noahide's Prayer, by David Dome. So blessed souls, just remember, don't overestimate the negativities within yourself, and don't underestimate the very essential good that you have, because you have a divine image that will help you get off in scrimmage. It is no dream, this Tzelem Elokim. So until we meet next, and by the way, tomorrow morning, hopefully we're going to do a live show at 9 o'clock on Eastern Standard Time from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, with Rabbi, Dr. International Human Rights Activist, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. We'll continue this conversation about the tension between two brothers, and that the aspect of, is there sibling rivalry when there is a special needs child in the house, or adult, or adolescents? In the meantime, blessed souls, Ahava Chad, one love, Gorel Chad, one destiny, Kulano, for all of us. Bedarchi Shom Darchi Noam, in a peaceful and pleasant way. Take care, everyone.
Thank you.